So I do want to wish you a happy new year, and I just want you to know that just praying for an incredibly blessed and wonderful new year for each and every one of you. I love these moments throughout the course of our year, even though I know it's kind of artificial. You know, it's not really a reset of anything, but it feels like a new start. It feels like a new chapter is being written, and I think that's enough. It's enough for me. To just kind of reassess and just kind of slow down and just kind of think to myself, okay, you know, what do I want to accomplish this year? And what have I accomplished last year? And what have I not accomplished? And what kind of good things can I see happening in and through my life going forward? And so, you know, that being said, I think if we're truly honest, there's a lot of us in this room would say, hey, 2017 wasn't all that great of a year for me. You know, it was kind of a year filled with a lot of strife and conflict. I don't know if you noticed this, but in our nation, it felt that way, at least in the political scene. For the first time that I can ever remember, my dad and I got into an argument over political things, and I didn't even really care about political things so much, and there we were arguing about something, and we both kind of stopped, and we're just like, what are we doing right now? You know, there's this conflict that just spills over into our families, and you know, it wasn't the greatest year in the world, and I think that for me, personally speaking, I'm looking forward to a new year. I'm looking forward to 2018, and you know, there were some good things about 2017, but I'm looking forward to 2018. And one thing I wanted to encourage you to do, as we launch this new year, is if you have anything that you would like us to pray over. If there's anything going on in your life, maybe a relationship, maybe personal finances, maybe a personal struggle or an addiction or some issue, or maybe your relationship with God is just struggling, whatever it might be, on the back of that connection card is a section for prayer requests. And we would love to be in prayer for you as we launch this new year. We pray over these requests every one of our staff meetings, our leadership meetings. And we pray for these things. And so I want you to know that's not just kind of a token. Oh, yeah, we'll pray for you. And it goes in some box somewhere, and then that's it. We really pray for these things. And so we want to be in prayer for you. But please take the time to do that. I want to just speak a word over you before we kind of launch into the heart of this message from the prophet Isaiah. And it's kind of similar to the passage for those of you who were here with us on Christmas Eve. That we talked about then. It's about hope. It's about fresh and new life. And here's what the prophet Isaiah says to a downtrodden and oppressed people. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Man, that's just such an amazing reminder, especially as we come to a moment like we're in right now, New Year's Eve. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past, whether it was good or whether it was bad. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, God says. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God wants to do something new and exciting in your life. He's always up to that kind of work. New, exciting. He wants to take you on an adventure. He wants to lead you down a path that is going to be amazing. And he wants to do that in your life. And I believe it. And moments like these, you read a passage like this, and this is what faith is. Faith says, God, I'm going to read that passage and I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to say yes to the new thing that you desire to do. I'm going to forget about the former things. I'm going to forget about the things that have weighed me down and burdened me and stressed me out and created all sorts of anxiety in my life. I'm going to lay those things down, and I'm going to believe in this moment for 2018 that you're going to do a new thing. You're going to make a way where I thought there was no way. You're going to make a way. And in faith, we just take these words to heart, and we say, yes, God. And it's just a posture. It's something that just sets us in the right course, having the right attitude as we launch into this new year. Forget the former things. God is up to something new this year. Which brings me to New Year's resolutions, which we will always talk about, I think, on New Year's Eve. But New Year's resolutions, I make a New Year's resolution most every year. I just do. I enjoy it. And this year, one of the things I want to encourage you to do is choose one thing. And that's what this message is going to be focused on. One thing that you could do this year to change this year. Actually, my wife, she has this great idea that she's been doing the last couple of years. She chooses one thing every month of the year. And so then she's able to kind of keep it fresh, you know. So January is one particular challenge, and February is the next challenge, and on into the rest of the months of the year, one thing. But for you this morning, I want to encourage you to think about one thing that you could do this year to bring change to your life, to make your life better, to strengthen your faith. You know, the sad news about New Year's resolutions, and we hear these statistics all the time, is that by the end of January, 40% of us who have made a New Year's resolution will have broken that New Year's resolution. We will be down and out for the count, the New Year's resolution that wasn't. And whether it's a new diet or new habit that we're trying to form, upwards of 75% of people will not have done anything about that resolution by the time Valentine's Day hits. So not to depress you as we launch into this, but those are the brutal statistics. And I wonder if, as we kind of contemplate this idea of one thing, I wonder if that's because, you know, we lack willpower, or maybe there's something in us that, hey, desires something, or man, I'd like to be healthier, or man, I'd like to do this more, or exercise, or whatever it might be. But it's just kind of, it's a self-centered thing that we're trying to do. It's kind of, you know, for our pleasure, for our gain in some way. And I wonder if that's one of the reasons why we're not very resolute about resolutions, because it kind of begins and ends with me. And so one of the things that I want to encourage you to do, and maybe you've got, you know, kind of one of those New Year's resolutions that you're gonna do this year, but maybe you could think about making a God resolution this year. Maybe you could ask God to speak into your situation and say, God, what would you have me do this year? What would you have me engage in? You know, what word would you speak over my life this year? And so I want to ask you four questions. And actually, don't put up the questions yet. You're ruining the surprise. Okay. But I want to ask you four questions. And they're one thing questions. They're questions that hopefully will get us thinking around what one thing would God speak into our lives, and would he ask us or require of us this year? And perhaps if it begins and ends with God, it will be something that we could see through to the end of the year. It'll be something that we could see God kind of build a foundation for in our lives. And if we could do this over the years as we apply these things and say, God, speak to me this year about what you want to see happen in my life, then over the course of many years, we could see a lot of amazing things happen in our lives. And so I want to ask you these questions, these one thing questions. And I'm going to give you four categories. I really hope that there's one that grips you and you land with. Don't try to do them all. All right, that'll be overwhelming and probably too much. And so I'm going to kind of shotgun approach this and ask you these questions and layer these questions with different things that it could mean for you, and see if there's something that really hits you this morning. And then what I want to encourage you to do is take a pen or grab your smartphone or whatever it might be and write down what that one thing is. And I want you to pray about it this week, and I want you to ask God to speak to you about what would he have you do with that one thing. So here's the questions, the one thing questions. The first question, you can go ahead and throw that up there now, David, thanks. The first question is this: what one thing do you desire from God? What one thing do you desire from God? David, who is considered to be a man after God's own heart, he was the one who wrote most of the Psalms that are in your Bible. He was a great king over Israel, and he was one of the foremost worshipers in the scriptures. He just loved God with all of his heart. And he wrote this in Psalm 27, verse 4. He said this: one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. Question for you, what if we desired God alone above all other things? What if He was the number one priority? What if He was the beginning and the end for us? And every time I ask myself that kind of a question, I immediately feel guilty because I know, man, I struggle with this. I struggle to keep God on the throne where He should be, to keep Him as my one pursuit, my one aim, my one desire. And it's constant process of just fanning into flame the love I have for God, the commitment that I have to being in His presence and to seeking Him and desiring Him. And there are some seasons when it feels so natural, and there are other seasons when it feels like more work. And I always question, God, how do I make this a priority in my life? How do I keep You where You need to be as the chief desire of my heart? Everything that I desire is just to be with You. God, how do I keep that at the center of my heart? I love this letter that Jesus writes to the churches, and He writes it through John, but it's in Revelation, and He's writing in particular to one church in Ephesus. And He says this, He says, you've done all these good things for Me. You've survived persecution. You've endured. Your faith has endured the test of time. And He says, this one thing I have against you, you've forsaken your first love. And that passage always speaks to me, and it speaks to me in particular because when I connect the love that I experienced with my wife when we first met, I fell. I was so in love. And when I look back at that season of my life, I think, man, I mean, all those metaphors that they use, you know, he's madly in love, he's crazy in love, you know, he's heartsick, you know, all these metaphors that they use applied to me perfectly and then to the 10th degree, right? I mean, I was like puppy, dog, sick, you know, in love. And so one of the things that we love to do is usually happens, I think, around Valentine's Day or when I need a good sermon illustration or something. We'll grab one of these letters that I wrote her, because when we were first dating, she took a 9-month, it's kind of a sabbatical, went over abroad and studied in England at a Bible school there. And while she was away, we'd been dating like some 6 months, and then she was gone for 9 months. And it was like 6 months for me to become attached at the hip, and I couldn't imagine life without her. And so these letters that I am writing to her are just gushing, right? And she saved them all. There's like a stack this tall, right? And she saved them all. And I read these letters, and I'm like, who is this person? I mean, sick, crazy person. Like, he's just not a whole person, right? Not thinking straight, just silly, goofy, crazy, writing all sorts of things that are just unbelievable. It's embarrassing in some ways. And then at the same time, I just, it's a wonderful memory because I'm thinking to myself, man, when we first met, there was such a strong attachment right away, you know, and I just couldn't imagine life without Deborah. And I knew, I think the second date was it, you know, I said, you're everything I ever wanted in a wife. And it moved quite quickly from there. So it was quite forward. She was the first girlfriend that I ever had, first person I've kissed, only person I've kissed on the lips. And so, you know, it moved very, very fast. But for me, when I think of forsaking your first love, some of you are like, this is too much information. When we talk about forsaking your first love, I know exactly what that means. Man, because I know what it's like to have that euphoria, right? That first love is so strong. It's so rich. It's so vibrant. And when I hear the scriptures speak of how that fades away oftentimes in our relationship with God, I know the struggle and the guidance that Jesus gives to this church who he says have forsaken their first love, is he says, do the former things. Do the things you used to do, right? When we were first together, right? When this relationship was first budding and beginning, do the former things, right? And I know that in every marriage relationship, right, you want to do the former things, right? You want to date your spouse, right? You want to spend that quality time with each other and speak to each other until it's 3 a.m. about the deep things of life, because sometimes it's just good to keep things fresh. I do the former things and don't forsake your first love. And you know, when I think about this question of what is one thing that you desire from God, I have to ask myself, God, are you the one thing I desire? And does that need to be my one thing this year? Is just ensuring that fire comes back. And that's one of the warnings that Jesus gives. He says, I'm about to remove your lampstand, which is the flame that is burning, right? It's the fire that is burning. And man, I don't want to forsake that first love. I want to love God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. I want to be as passionate as this man David. And maybe a good practical step for you, if this question is one that applies for you, if this would be your one thing this year, is just read the Psalms. You know, read these amazing songs written in love and in passion for God. David is a man who reflects this idea that God is the one desire. He's everything that I desire in life. He is the pinnacle. He is the first. He is the foremost. And that's where David was at. And as he's writing, he talks of his struggles too. But clearly what he communicates is God is number one. Everything else is secondary. My relationship with God is primary. Maybe that's you. One thing to use a desire of God. Second question is this. What one thing do you lack? What one thing do you lack? And there's this great passage of scripture. David, you could throw up that question if you would. What one thing do you lack? There it is. And there's this encounter that Jesus has with a young man who comes to him and he asks him this question, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes on to explain to Jesus all the things that he has done. He says, hey, I've done this, I've kept the law, I've been faithful, you know, I've obeyed all the rules, kind of an idea. And I've done all these things, I've been faithful in all these ways. And so what must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus responds in this way in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, and we've got this passage here. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He said, one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What he lacked was an ability, really, to surrender all that he had to Jesus. Maybe it was his sustainability. Maybe it was a sense of pride. Maybe it was his sense of accomplishment. Maybe it was attached strongly to his identity. But he was holding on to something that he needed to let go in order to go where he wanted to go in his relationship with Jesus. Maybe for you, the one thing you lack is a disciplined prayer life. Maybe the one thing you lack is time spent in God's word. Maybe the one thing you lack is a certain motivation, right? To get things moving, to get going. Maybe one thing you lack is just spare time. I know for me, last year, one of the things that I identified, I kind of chose this question, and I focused in on a word, leadership, because I had felt like I was lacking in my leadership, and my leadership had failed in a number of different levels, and I knew that I needed to grow in this area. This was an area in which I lacked. And so I asked God, I said, God, would you lead me and would you guide me in this subject of leadership this year? Would you speak to me? And one of the things I felt like I needed to do was to read a book on leadership every single month. And so I endeavored to just kind of immerse myself in this subject of leadership and ask God to speak to me through that, and did a few studies in the scriptures through leadership and Nehemiah and some places like that where I could draw and learn and glean from these great leaders and how they led people. And it was an amazing journey. It was amazing to just have God speak to me about things and correct things in my life and get my priorities straight and to move things in the right direction, and I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived, and there's still a lot of things that I can learn, but it was a great opportunity for me to kind of focus in and realize, hey, this is an area of lack in your life. This is an area where you need to strengthen and grow. And so that one word really hit me hard this last year, and it was a word that I was able to focus on and learn a great deal through. So what one thing do you lack? You know, is there one word or one theme that would jump out at you that you would say, hey, I need to pursue this with everything I have this year? Now, third question, as we are thinking about these God resolutions, is what one thing do you need to let go of? What one thing do you need to let go? In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing this, and he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The one thing I do is I forget what's behind and I press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Maybe for you, you need to let go of bitterness. Maybe you need to let go and forgive. Maybe there's an unhealthy relationship, an unhealthy attachment that you have, and you need to let it go. Maybe for you, it's just something simple like social media or electronics or something that really is sucking the life out of you and you don't even realize it. We might all try that, see if it doesn't do something healthy in our lives. But, you know, I had a friend who struggled with surrender. And he was going through this divorce, and no divorce is easy, but this one was particularly hard, and he was struggling with it. And I would have to say, as the one who was kind of counseling him through a lot of this period of time, that he created a lot of problems in the divorce. And he was struggling and struggling and struggling as he still maintained some small ounce of power over his wife. He wanted to wield that and use that to hurt her. And he so struggled to make the right decision, to make the wise decision, to make a decision that was going to lead to his health in the future and the health of his family. He had two kids, and the one thing I knew that he wanted through the course of this whole experience was that that relationship would be intact and would be healthy, and that he could co-parent with his spouse going forward, or with his ex-wife going forward. But throughout the course of this divorce process, he just screwed one thing up after another. He kept making the wrong decision. He kept trying to wield power over her and trying to create hell in her life. And, you know, we would come down to some decision that needed to be made, and we would agree together that this was the right decision, this is what you need to do. And then he would go off and he would do the exact opposite thing. He would just sabotage the whole situation. And walking through that with him was so incredibly frustrating. It was so hard. And he couldn't let it go. He couldn't forgive. He was so bitter. He was so hurt that all he wanted to do was hurt her. And what he ended up doing was hurting himself and hurting his children. And his relationship with the children never recovered. He had very little opportunity to see his kids going forward. He created such a mess that the judge ruled almost everything in her favor. It was just a very difficult, challenging situation, and one that could have been very different if he just had the courage and the strength and the grace to let it go. To let it go. And man, I mean, I think most of us, we could tell a story, maybe even our own story, about how a lack of forgiveness, about how bitterness had eaten away or rotted away some person, or maybe even our own selves, to the extent that it created such unhealth and such pain and such anguish going forward. And man, to learn to forgive, to learn to let things go that have grieved us, have hurt us, have wounded us, is such an important lesson in life. And it's one thing that as we struggle through those issues, that we need to invite God to come and speak to us and give us the grace and give us the ability to say, God, I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to give it into your hands. You know, I want vengeance. I want justice in this situation, but I'm not the judge. You're the judge, right? And learn how to surrender those things to God and say, God, you take this. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe the one thing that you need to let go this year is that addiction that you know is robbing you of joy, is robbing you of peace. It's creating all sorts of chaos in your life and in your family. And it may be something that you look at and say, hey, this isn't really affecting people around me. You know, this isn't that big of a deal. But man, I'm telling you, addiction will kill. Eventually, it will kill. It will rob you of life. It'll rob you of joy. It will kill. And that's what the devil comes to do. He's come to steal. He's come to kill. He's come to destroy. I've seen it happen through that road of addiction so many times. Maybe there's an addiction that you just need to make a decision this year. And you need to say, God, with your help, through your grace, I don't want to carry this around anymore. 2018 is the year in which I experience freedom and deliverance from this thing that has had a grip and a hold over my life. Maybe that is the one thing that God would speak to you this year. There's one thing that you need to let go. And you need to just take that word, take that theme, whatever it might be, write it down on a card and say, God, this is what I'm letting go this year. And the last thing, and we'll end just on a more positive note. The last question I would ask you is, what one promise do you need to claim? What one promise do you need to claim? And it may be a dream, it may be a vision that God gave you back in the day that has somehow faded away and it needs to return back to a place of prominence. But perhaps it's just one of the many themes that we find throughout the scriptures, the themes of God's promises to us. I love this passage in Psalm 56, verse 9 through 13. Again, David writing, he says, "This one thing I know, God is for me. I'm trusting God, oh, praise his promises. I'm not afraid of anything that mere man can do to me." Yes, praise his promises. And so many of God's promises are of protection, preservation, provision over our lives. We find this throughout, and perhaps one of these is one that you could just latch a hold of and really connect with. I've got a list of these promises that God has made in the scriptures. The first one is this. He's promised to meet your every need you have from his riches, from his glorious riches, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. And perhaps, you know, for you, this is a year in which you are in need of provision. You're saying, God, I'm living month to month. You know, I don't know if I'm going to have everything that I need this year. And you are in that place where you could say, God, I need your provision. I need this assurance that everything that I need for myself or for my family is going to be taken care of. And you need God's guidance through that process. You know, this is not one of those passages that's supposed to mean, God, I need a Mercedes-Benz, you know, or God, I need, you know, these amazing, luxurious things. You know, this is about provision here. This is about basic needs here. And this is the promise that we have from God, not that we're going to be bless our socks off and we're going to be rich, wealthy, and wise, but that we will have everything that we need. And God knows what we need. And so we place our confidence in him. Maybe this is a year where you place your confidence in that promise from God. Second one is this: you won't be tempted beyond what you can handle. I hate this verse. This is not a promise that I enjoy, because I know that what that means is God's going to take me up to the line, you know, where I can handle it, and he's going to test it, right? And not that God brings me through that process, but there are a lot of temptations through life. But when I read this, what I read is there might be temptations that are beyond what I can bear, but through God's sustaining grace, I can get there, right? I can do it. I can overcome because he's with me. He's with me, and his grace is with me. He's not going to let me be tempted beyond what I can handle. How about this one? He's promised to forgive all of your sins. I don't know how many people who I've counseled have come into my office and said, Pastor, I just don't know. I don't know if God can forgive this. I don't know if I can move on past this guilt that I feel. And they struggle to really know that their sins are forgiven. And I always come back to, just look at the cross. Look at all that Jesus endured on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And just recognize if he went to that extreme, there is nothing. There is nothing that his love and his grace and his mercy can't forgive. You know, if he could look to that man who was a thief on the cross, who was ridiculing him one day, right? To looking at him and forgiving him in that moment. You know, if he could look down on those people who were crucifying him, said, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. He could forgive you. He's forgiven all of your sins if you have the faith to believe that amazing promise. How about this? To make everything work for your good. I don't know what kind of tragedy or struggle or hardship that you've gone through, and maybe you look at what you are going through right now, and you're struggling to believe, how could this ever result in anything good? And you know, it's such a burden. It's such a difficult thing to believe sometimes, and we just have to recognize that, as bad as it might be, as low as you might have gone, that you would recognize that God can redeem this. God can do something out of this. He can perform a miracle that even I can't see right now. And if I could trust, if I could hang on, if I could believe, God has promised to work things out for the good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose, which each and every one of us are. How about this promise? He'd never leave you nor forsake you. It goes right along with the former one there, that no matter what you're going through, you are not alone. No matter what road you've walked down, you are not alone. No matter how many times you have forsaken him or rejected him or walked away from him, he has never left you. You are not alone. God is our faithful friend to the end. How about this promise? To be ever-present help in trouble. To be an ever-present help in trouble. To give strength to the weary and the power to the weak. It never ceases to amaze me how often this promise has proved true in my own life, that in my weakness he is strong. Right? I always say this, that when I feel the least prepared for a sermon is when I give the best sermon, right? It just always seems to work out that way. It never fails. It would almost be like a formula. Maybe I just shouldn't prepare, you know? And then every sermon would be great. I know it doesn't work that way, but still. God gives strength to the weary. He gives power to the weak. It's an amazing promise that we have in the scriptures. This one is, in particular, just kind of pointed at us at this particular time of the year, to guide you. God promises to guide you and give you direction. Psalm 32:8. To guide you, to give you direction. Maybe you are sitting between a couple of different decisions, and you're agonizing over which road to go down. And you don't know. You don't have clarity. You don't have certainty. Bring it before your Heavenly Father. Let him speak to you. You know, put out a fleece if you must, like Gideon in the Judges story. Do something. You know, ask God, allow him to give you guidance on what decision you should make. God promises to guide you. He promises to lead you. He promises to give us direction in life, to give you peace, and a peace that goes beyond your understanding. This is a passage of scripture that is so critical in those moments of great grief, that God gives us peace, even in the midst of chaotic situations, even while our mind is not at rest. God can enter in that situation through one prayer, through one moment, and bring a peace that transcends our understanding. How about this? To give you power to defeat Satan. Some of you look at that and like, I don't really need that. You need that. You need God's power to defeat Satan. And I know that it's not something we bring up a lot. You know, we picture the red guy with the pitchfork, right? And it just seems kind of silly and cartoonish. But the enemy is at work all the time in our lives. You have the power to rebuke the work that he is doing to sabotage you. You have the power to rebuke that. You have the power through the blood of Jesus to speak to Satan as a victorious one, as a conqueror, and to rebuke the work of the devil in your life. How about this promise? Nothing will separate you from God's love. Nothing will separate you from God's love, an incredible promise of God. Or one of my favorites, you are more than conquerors. You are more, you know, put that verse on your mirror as you wake up in the morning. Maybe that's the one thing that you do as you wake up. Just remind yourself of who you are in Christ as a son and a daughter of God. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Or then the greatest promise of all, his promise to give us eternal life through Jesus Christ. A promise that in every single funeral that I've ever presided over, I remind people of this. Because in the midst of death, in the midst of fear of death and grief, to remember that God has promised us eternal life through Christ Jesus. And if we can keep our eyes on that, we can keep our focus on that, we will not sink in the depths of despair and defeat and death. We remember that he is our life. So again, I want to challenge you. What one thing would God be speaking to you this year? What one thing do you desire of God, if that's one that particularly spoke to you? What one thing do you lack? What one thing do you lack? What one thing do you need to let go? And that, what one promise of God do you need to remember? What one promise do you need to claim this year? I want to encourage you to take what we talked about this morning, write it down. Write it down on a card. Write it down on your phone. Remind yourself to be in prayer over this, to really seek God, and just remember that as we come to these New Year's resolutions, this isn't something that begins and ends with me. If this is something that I want to see through, this is something that brings true, resolute conviction within me. It needs to be something that God is doing. It needs to be something that he is speaking over me. And so what God resolution do you want to make this year? What one thing can you grab a hold of and say 2018 is going to be the year that I let go? Is going to be the year that I desire God more than anything else in my life? That it's going to be the year that I hold on to this promise that I'm desperately clinging to, you know, maybe by the tips of my fingers, but I am going to hold out in hope and faith that God is going to come through. So what one thing would you present before God this year? I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, just grateful to you for a new year. Grateful for each and every breath that we take. God, each and every breath that we've been given as a gift from you. And God, we want to live that way, just conscious of your presence in our lives, and the work that you are doing, and aware, God, that you are growing us, God, that you're bringing us from glory to glory to glory. And God, I just pray that we would see things that way. God, we would recognize, even as hard and as difficult as 2017 may have been, God, that we grew. God, you worked in our lives. There were good gifts that we saw and experienced. There were moments of joy. And God, we can feel a sense of gratitude, God, that you have been with us. You have walked with us. God, we've come through fire, but we have walked through. We've persevered. We've endured. And here we are at the doorstep of 2018, and we are just praying that you would bring blessing, that you would bring life, that you would bring instruction. God, today we pray that you would speak to us in some unique way. God, in a way that we would recognize this is the voice of God. I will not deny it. And God, that you would speak to us about what one thing that we could do to further the work of your Holy Spirit in us, to equip us to be everything that we need to be in Christ Jesus, to mature us and to make us complete. What one thing could we grab a hold of this year and say, I'm going to see God do this in my life and make it a God resolution. Something that begins and ends with you because you carry on your work to completion. That you don't end up like 40% of us at the end of January without a resolution. God, you bring your work to a resolution. You're faithful to complete the good work that you have began in us, and we are claiming that today. So God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to contemplate these things. Pray that you be with each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.